I'd like for you to open your Bible and we will go through this section, chapter 5. So we've been taking going through the book of Acts, verse by verse. Ready for chapter 5, look at a few verses here and so on. In chapter 5. All right, so going to go through chapter 5 all the way one through 11. All right, so we're going to try and read in unison here. So let's try to read together on this. So we're going to read chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. All right, so here we go. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Great fear came on them when they heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold this land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon many as heard these things. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had to read the Scripture. We pray that you'll use the Word of God now as it goes forth. Speak to hearts, we pray. Help us to develop the mind of Christ on all the truths we find in the Scriptures and where they are. We pray that you'll bless each one. Bless us. We pray that you'll also deal with hearts about sin. Their hearts are those without Christ. You'll deal with them as well. Bless our time now, we ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as we were looking there in chapter 4, we find that after the healing of the lame man, and after the apostles were imprisoned and released and so on, told not to speak in the name of Jesus, they would go back to the church. The church is united around this. This is in 4:31, and then in verse 32, so we're looking in Acts 4:32 to lead up to this chapter. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that ought to that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they all had things common. All right, and so then verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. And they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So the apostles, remember, were now the head of the assembly temporarily, but Peter was over the apostolate. And so here we have Pastor Peter and then the other 11. They're the leaders of this church. Now remember, the church had really grown. It really grown. So we had several thousand at different times being added. So we may have had up to, or they may have had up to 20 to 40,000 people in their church in Jerusalem early. All right, and so at this point, they are Jews who are saved, perfected Jews, and they are in the temple area, meeting there and so on, and enjoying the believer's life. So they've got heaven on earth, basically. Saved Jews in Jerusalem. Can't get any better than that. And yet the Lord had told them to go forth and to evangelize the world. And so in their enjoyment of what they did have, the Lord had to make sure they got the point there to go forth. And so this is going to indicate, we're going to find out here that he's going to move them out. But in the meantime, we have the Christians concerned about everybody. So in society, there were some wealthy Christians, wealthy Jews who had land. There are others who were not wealthy and had needs and so on. But everybody contributed to the big pot, you might say, of the church finances to try to take care of everybody else. So as we begin here in 5:1, notice it says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession." So they're following, the example of Barnabas. Now, in reading the points that I've given here, a Christian generosity led to carnal greed. So think of that. Christian generosity led to carnal greed. Whereas Barnabas attempted to encourage generosity among members, Ananias, the husband there, his name means Jehovah's gracious. So he could have, should have, lived up to his name, Jehovah's gracious. And Sapphira, so Sapphira is the name of a blue gem, conspired to exalt themselves. They had liberty to keep possession, to give part of it, or to give all of it. And so here this was voluntary giving. Doesn't have to do with any tithes and offerings, things like that. Just had to do with voluntary giving. And so they had the liberty here. We don't have to give anything. We could give part of what we have, or we could give all of it. You know, we could do whatever we want. Have liberty on that point. And so they did not have liberty, however, to lie. So we don't have liberty to lie about the amount of the gift to the assembly. So we call this communalism. And so church communalism was coming to an abrupt end. Now, it started primarily with Barnabas, godly man here, wanted to help others and so on. So we all give to help everybody in the assembly. And this is a large assembly, a lot of variation in income and so on. And so, but communalism was coming to an abrupt end. Started in chapter 4, ended in chapter 5. All right, so the Barnabas gave a land possession. So he gave a land possession here and freed him from the entrapment of land to do the will of God. Now think of that. So he did not want to be trapped by something that would keep him out of the will of God. Now, knowing that earlier on, back there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where the scripture says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Barnabas realized, as others did, at some point we're going to have to leave. We're going to have to leave here. And so if I want to obey the Lord and the Lord wants me to go somewhere else, I've got to get rid of anything that's going to entrap me to want to stay here. So he wanted to be freed up. He wanted to be freed up to do the will of God. Now think of that. And eventually, him and Paul go back to his home land there, as we find out. So the first island they begin to evangelize is Cyprus. That's where he came from. And so he no doubt, knowing that he's got unsaved relatives and family and kinsfolk and so on the island of Cyprus as a believer now, he wanted to go back there. I think we can understand. He wanted to go back there. He's open to go back there. And so I'm not going to be entrapped with possessions here. I'm going to move forward. And so he's willing to do that. He sold it. So a very generous thing. And so we want to be careful here in our lives as well that we don't get caught in the entrapments of possessions of the world that will not allow us to do the will of God. The will of God is more important than possessions. And in the will of God, there are possessions. So we don't have to worry about that. And by the way, how'd you get your former possessions? Who gave them to you? Oh, the Lord did. All right. So we understand his heart desire here. Now in verse 2, we find here's another couple, Christian couple or a believing couple, I would assume. So we don't want to be thinking that anybody who does what Ananias and Sapphira did could not possibly be a Christian. I don't know, they had an old nature. They possibly could be Christians. We don't want to say anybody in the Bible who ever sinned after a profession of faith in Christ cannot be a Christian, because we need to look at ourselves. We need to look at ourselves. All right, so anyway, Scripture says, they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So next point here, 5:2. So Luke revealed the fraud. First, they kept back part of the price of the land. That comes out in verse 3 there. Second, they were in cahoots. They were working together here. Third, they prided themselves for spiritual prominence before the apostles betrayed their sin. Their spiritual prominence before the apostles betrayed their sin. So the aura of pride becomes obvious to Christians in the Baptist assembly, and certainly to Peter. So here says they kept back part of the price. So they didn't have to do that, so why did they do that? They wanted to puff themselves up as if they were doing something more than they really were. And so we find their heart issue here. Now, in regard to this, let's look to Matthew chapter 19. The Lord indicates this to a wealthy man who comes to him. Matthew chapter 19. And we could actually pick it up in verse 16. 19:16. And behold, one came and said to him, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And the Lord challenges him, "Why do you call me good?" And verse 18, notice 18 and 19. The Lord says, which of the commandments? Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And notice the man says, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" All right, so the lecture series, we heard a good term here. Dr. Ryan gave us this good term here. Performance-driven. Interesting. So I don't know if he coined that or not, but that's a good term, performance-driven. This man was performance-driven. I did all these things. I checked them all off every day. I checked them off. Boy, I am a good boy. I checked them all off. Think how good I am. So it's all external. All external. And the Lord got to his heart. He says, "If thou will be perfect," is verse 21, or complete, "go and sell that which thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." All right, so he goes to really the heart of the issue. I'm hiding behind all the do's and don'ts that I live by, but it's all external. It's performance-driven. I can put on a good act. I really look good. But what about the heart? Hey, what about the heart? And so the Lord found out about his heart. So the Lord doesn't care about the performance driven if the heart's not in it. Doesn't care about that. So he tells him what he needs to do. The Lord knew he was covetous. So verse 22, and when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And so here the Lord went to the heart of the issue. And so this is really what's going on here as well. And so we find out their heart, they kept back part of the price. We're told that in verse 2. And they want to, they're interested in prominence in the church. We gave so much. Think how great we are. And so they had this aura of pride. Now, for born-again Christians in local churches and pastors over local churches, after a while, you can get a sense of who's coming around me with an aura of pride. All right? So it becomes evident. People carry an aura of pride. So I came from an institution in my education and so on that I can detect those who have gone and haven't dealt with their heart and graduated. They've got this aura of pride. You can detect it. All right? And so they had this aura of pride as well. And so here what they were doing is that they were embellishing what they had given. So do you ever embellish your story? They were actually, it's called lying. Called lying. So here's a question for you. In your story, are you the hero of your story? How about that? So anyway, they wanted to come across that way. And it was obvious. Peter. So let's notice in verse 3 and 4. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So here Peter gets right to it. So several points about Peter. First of all, Peter had the gift of prophecy. So of the seven gifts given in Romans chapter 12, he had, I believe, the gift of prophecy. He came across as a prophet. He had the gift of prophecy. Outspoken and so on. And secondly, with the gifts available in the first century there, 1 Corinthians 12:10, the discerning of spirits. So the discerning of spirits. He could discern the spirit of an individual, discerning of spirits, and spirit filling. He's a spirit filled man. We find out they were back in then 4:31. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. So it's Ephesians chapter 5. They're all filled with the Holy Ghost. So think of this. This is Peter, and so don't try any lies on Peter. Gift of prophecy, great discernment, discerning of spirits, filled with the Spirit. Don't try to hoodwink somebody with prophecy. They see right through it. Right? Peter did. And so he's able to detect their sinful deceit. They will detect it. So Pastor Peter here asked four questions and made one assertion. So here we see these four questions in verse 3, why hath Satan filled thine heart? Verse 4, was it not in thine own heart? Was it not thine own power? Was it not, why hast thou? So we have, he's asking four questions right here in the context. Four questions. All right? And so, in all of the asking of questions here, you see, this is what the Lord does as well. When he asked Adam questions in the garden, it wasn't that he didn't have knowledge. He's trying to get a heart response. So, Adam, where art thou? Oh, I know you're hiding behind a tree. That's not why I'm asking. Where's your heart, Adam? So here's an offering he gives. So, Adam, where art thou? Are you going to tell me you're a sinner and you need forgiveness? You going to tell me that? There's an opportunity. Or are you going to continue to hide and lie? All right, so he asked four questions here. And this is what the Lord does as well. And so Peter says this, why hath Satan filled thine heart? So he asked that first question there. So first of all, he knew the source of the lie, or the lie. So who or what is the source? Who is the source of lying? Well, it's clear here. Satan, father of lies. That's Scripture tells us that in John 8:44, right? John 8:44. And he asked why. Now notice this. He says, why has Satan filled thine heart? They were filled or under the control of Satan and lied to the Holy Ghost. So Ephesians 5:18 uses the same verb here. And so we're told, be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And so filling has to do with control. Has to do with control. So filling doesn't have to do with indwelling. Right. It doesn't have to do with coming upon. Has to do with being controlled by the Spirit. So of what are we controlled in our Christian life? Are we controlled by the world, flesh, and the devil? Or are we controlled by the Spirit? And so in the book of Acts, there's anywhere from about 8 to 13 different references saying that they were filled or he was filled or something like this. So this is normative Christian living, to be filled with the Spirit, which we need to ask the Lord to fill us individually every day and be under control of the Spirit. And we ask for this. But it's easy to lose the filling. Not talking about salvation. It's easy to lose the filling or the control when we become carnal and look to the world, the flesh, and the devil. So it's easy to lose that. So it's not like it's one time years ago I asked the Lord to fill me and that's the last time I ever asked. No, you need to be asking and seeking this on a regular basis here. And so now when it says Satan filled thine heart, this doesn't mean they were demon-possessed. This means they were under the control of the devil. So we could ask this question. Whenever we lie, have we given that up? Now, I'm a Christian now. I never lie. Never embellish. I never make up things. I'm never the hero of my story. I never do those things anymore. No, sorry, you do. So who's controlling your life? Who's controlling your life? All right, so lying, who's filling your heart? You're under whose control? So that's a pretty strong theological piece that he says to Ananias and Sapphira. Now some interpreters say, well, this means that they were unsaved. No, it doesn't mean they're unsaved. That doesn't mean they're indwelt. It means they were under the control of the devil. And they're church members. And so we would assume they were legitimate church members. They were Baptist. Here we have an occasion of Baptist lying. Can you imagine that? I thought it was just the Methodist. You know, no, or the Catholics. No, Baptists do as well. So don't you be pointing down to that church. You be dealing with this one right here. All right? So he asked them the question here. And so as they lied to the leader and leadership of the assembly, they lied to God. And ultimately, we find out all sin is against the Lord. So notice here, a lie to the Holy Ghost. Oh, wait a minute. No, they lied to Peter and the apostles. But who are they? They're the leaders of the assembly. So the leaders of the assembly are in the place of the Lord. So a lie to a pastor is a lie to the Lord. All right, so... But Peter doesn't say, oh, I'm highly offended. Oh, you lied to me. He just takes it right to the Lord. You lied to the Lord. And so now in all of this, they lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price. So whatever price they sold for it, they told people, we sold it for this and we're giving it to the church, but they didn't give all of what they said they'd given. That was a lie. So we might say an embellishment, exaggeration, was really a lie. All right? And so the a theological point here is they lied to the Holy Ghost. So I make this thought here, profound thought. Lying is against persons and not to objects. So you can't lie to your car, you know. You can't lie to your car. But you do lie to people, persons. The Holy Ghost is a person. Holy Ghost is a person. So this teaches the personhood of the Holy Ghost. Now, I say that because there are some cults and some even some Baptist churches that don't hold to a deity of the Holy Ghost, think he's a power of God or a source of power, but that's about it. He's not a person. No, he is a person. He is a person. And so this verse teaches the Holy Ghost is a person and not merely a force. And then next point, the following three questions had to do with ownership, liberty, and purpose. So ownership, who owns the land? Liberty, you have liberty to do whatever you want with the land, the possession. And the purpose, what was the purpose of all this? All right, so since they lied to the Holy Ghost, they lied to God. The Spirit of God is a person and a person of the Godhead. So notice in this last part of verse 4, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So to whom did they lie? The Holy Ghost. So we find out about the Holy Ghost, the doctrine of the Holy Ghost. He's a person and he's God, which refutes so many heresies relative to the Holy Ghost. So we believe in a triune Godhead. So we have, this is a good passage here, when people are saying the Holy Ghost is just the power of God. That's all it is. No, he is a person. All right, so he deals with this and deals with them on this. Now, verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. All right, so in this, Ananias was speechless. He didn't have any response. He really couldn't have a response. But what would the response be when Peter gets done with him? You're right, I lied to God. He doesn't have time to say that. Lord smites him here. So he's speechless. He was caught in the presumptuous sin. So in Numbers 15:30, he talks about the presumptuous sin. We can look there for a minute. Numbers chapter 15. And 15:30. So here is a condemnation of the presumptuous sin in the Old Testament there, 15:30. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, that soul shall be cut off from among the people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandments, that soul shall utterly be cut off, his iniquity shall be upon him. So this is the high-handed sin. That's the Hebrew behind the presumptuous sin here. High-handed, knowing exactly what you're going to do in sin against the Lord's institution, in this case is Israel and Moses, and then bringing a terrible sin upon the Lord's institution. So a high-handed sin. And this is what he was doing here as well. And so he committed the high-handed or presumptuous sin. He fell down and gave up the ghost. It's the Lord who killed him. The Lord who killed him. Now, I mentioned Matthew 10:28, for instance, here. Notice who is the one who is behind life and death. So the Lord says this, chapter 10, verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So who's that? Man can't do that. Man can kill the body, but he can't kill the soul, as it were, in hell. So we fear the Lord and not man. So that's what we need to work on, fearing the Lord and not man. So anyway, they didn't fear the Lord at this point. Now the Lord, next point, the Lord judged the church members, include the wife later on, and brought fear among the Baptist assembly. Communalism ceased. All right, so notice now, public or semi-public acts of communalism promote pride and continued thoughts of ownership. For instance, members who give personal funds for physical properties, such as a church building, have the mindset of their ownership of such. So when we left the former church and came here, we recognized that. Some people weren't coming here because they put money into the buildings. And those buildings had their money in it. And they didn't want to leave the buildings with their money in it. And we ran into that. We knew that was the case. And some obviously stayed. And so now thinking that I own something here. If you give to the Lord, it goes to the Lord. By the way, He owns everything. And He allows us to have some things, and we're giving them back to Him. But one time we had an individual in our church, no longer here, but said, if I ever decide to build a building, he's got a lot of money he could give towards it. I'm thinking, well, we're not going to build a building, that's for sure. Because it'd be his building. Right. His building. Now, it's nothing wrong with buildings. Nothing wrong with buildings. But believers have to understand this and be willing to give up land or buildings to do the will of God. So our ownership, what ownership do we really have? All right, so we have this. Now, how does the Lord finance the local church now? It's not through communal giving. He does it through private tithes and offerings. Private tithes and offerings. And this became the manner for church support. Now, tithing was never rescinded. So Matthew chapter 3, so I say this because how many Baptist pastors and church members have I run into who say, we don't tithe, we don't believe tithe is for us, tithing is of the Old Testament. Well, tell the Lord this in Matthew chapter 23. See how that works out. So, in Matthew 23:23, good, easy reference, 23:23. He said, woe to the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe, so tithe means 10%, of mint and anise and cumin. So these were even mints and herbs and so on, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you have done, it's at judgment, mercy, and faith, and not to leave the other, what's the other? The tithing, undone. That teaches tithing is still for this dispensation. And so the Lord wants 10% back of what He's given us. He was only asking for 10%. Now we can give more than that, but that's... it's private giving. It's private giving. So nobody gets puffed up. But it's the expectation of every church member to tithe. Tithe and giving beyond that, if so. And we have a benevolent fund, but the benevolent fund that we take for those in need and so on is private and so on. But but we try to honor the Lord and His word, but we're not interested here in communalism of any sort. All right, so that's verse 5. Verse 6, we see the younger men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. So it was a wrap. Anyway. Okay. But nevertheless, apparently the sin was exposed publicly. And young men wound his body and buried him. All right, so why young men? Why young men? So he wants the younger generation to see how we deal with these things. See, so I'm speaking to older generation, but a younger generation. So the younger people in this assembly understand how things are done here. We understand how Baptist churches are run and so on. This is for the younger generation. The older generation may not be around. If the Lord doesn't come back one of these days, 20, 30 years from now, maybe I might be gone. Who knows? Or shorter. But the younger generation needs to carry on biblical truths. And so we have the younger men coming in, realizing we need to fear the Lord and our future and not get involved in something like that. So twice the young men came in. That shows up again in verse 10. The young men carried out his wife as well. All right, so the younger generation will remember the sin and the consequences. So that's what I want our younger generation to remember. Some of the younger generation of this church is going to be the leaders of this church later on. Be some of the mighty men in our church and so on. So you learn the Bible truths that we have here. Then verse 7 and 8. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. So within 3 hours, Sapphira entered in. Maybe she's looking for her husband. What happened to my husband? He went in, didn't come out. Where is he? What's going on? And ignorant of his truth, his death rather. But continued with the deception. Now Peter asked the pointed question, giving her the opportunity to confess and repent. She affirmed the lie. So notice that. So he says, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. All right, he's giving her an opportunity. You don't have to die. Just tell me the truth. Don't lie. Don't continue the deceit. All right, so what is it? Is it this or this? And she lied. She lied. All right, so notice his grace in trying to extend deliverance to her, opportunity to repent, but she refused. And so, verse 9, and Peter said unto her, how is it that you agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Notice now another name for the Holy Ghost, Spirit of the Lord. Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Can you imagine that? So here she comes back to the pastor of the church, has a pastoral meeting with him, and she's not going to leave the meeting alone. But she had the opportunity. She had the opportunity. And so Peter gave her the convicting clincher, confirmed complicity, condemned concealment, and confessed conclusion of her cessation. So it's all over for her. All over for her. All right, verses 10 and 11. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. So notice this deception in the assembly. And so what the Lord was doing here, he was showing his great and mighty power in delivering the early Christians here from the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, and so on, and through miracles. So he's showing great miracles for benefit, but he's also doing great judgment as well for the church to learn these things. And of course, we see that in verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. So Sapphira fell down, died, was buried by the youth. The church feared because of judgment accompanied her great miracles. So the Lord purged from within, and now we're going to see later in chapter 5 and chapter 6, he's going to purge from without. But he started within the church. Now, we're thankful that the Lord still does not kill Baptists on the spot when they lie. Thankful for that. So you can say amen. All right. But on the other hand, should we be embellishing, adding, exaggerating, lying about these things for our benefit? So who are we anyway? We're sinners saved by grace. We don't have to build ourselves up. The Lord knows about these things. The Lord would have known if they would have told the truth and so on, how much they gave. But why did they do this? Because they were proud. And they wanted to come across as somebody, maybe like Barnabas, who was a leader. We don't know their role here and so on. But they wanted to come across in a certain way of their pride and their hubris and so on. And it was very clear to Peter what they were doing. And the Lord used him to prophesy of their judgment because of their sin. So we see the importance of honesty in the church, the importance of having our hearts right in the church in all areas as we're serving the Lord. So we need to be filled with the Spirit when we come, as we are all the time, actually. And then live for the Lord, keep our hearts in the service of the Lord, whether at home or in the assembly, and live for Him. So, important message. And we see now the Lord's way of financing His churches. It's not through communalism, but it's through tithes and offerings as He supports this. And this is in secret, done in secret, so people don't know. I, as pastor, don't know who gives what. And that's purposeful here. And so as we have people giving, you're giving unto the Lord. And once you give it, it belongs to the Lord. And He knows about all these things. And He'll deal with that accordingly later on, the judgment seat of Christ. So, but we live in the fear of the Lord. And so we see this church was learning this, and even the young people were learning this, and this is important for the future generation of the Lord's assemblies. Our Father, we thank You for the time we've had to open the Word of God, to hear from Thee in this account. Pray that You'll help us to learn the lessons here, make the applications to our lives, and that You'll use us for Thy glory. Bless the assembly. Thank You for the guests. Bless them as well. Pray that You'll work in the hearts of lives of any that have come or are observing this as well. We pray that You'll save the sinner that is without Christ that may be hearing the message today. Bring conviction upon their hearts. Bless us now, we ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.